Let's turn to the Gospel of John tonight and chapter 11. Now the story is well known in the Gospel of John by many. Many that have read the Bible, oftentimes people are encouraged to read in the Gospel of John. And so we have, of course, the mighty miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, and the Lord's public miracles that are to verify his claims commence in John chapter 2 with the turn of water into wine. Or as Jesus turned, it was a place where there was much gladness and joy as the Lord commenced his mighty miracles that are recorded for us by the Gospel of John. And we go through, we cover the number of one of them that are mentioned in John's Gospel, with it, including one in chapter 11 in a scene of death. So in other words, the Lord Jesus is characterized by bringing real joy in a place of such as the marriage in Cana of Galilee. He manifested his power. And so we take many things from that. The Lord can bring real joy where there's only natural life, and can bring spiritual life into a person's heart. The Lord certainly was giving the understanding of marriage being honorable, identifying with the act of marriage. But then in chapter 11 of John, of course, we have the concluding series of these public signs that were recorded. And here is the Lord, and he's in a scene where there is legitimate tears and sadness as one has been taken away. And showing to us that death is also legitimate. It isn't something out of the ordinary. Death is something that everyone here is going to have to face. I don't care where you come from on this planet, there's nothing you can do to avoid the reality that death is something that is on the track of every man, woman, teen, boy, and girl. We preach in that context. We preach in a context that you and I are not going to be here in this planet, on this planet, in this life here forever. You've got a certain length of time to live. Now, use your life. A person gets so busy living, they forget that they've got to die. And somebody said one time, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. You leave it all behind. All behind. So, let's just read together tonight a few verses here in John 11. And from verse number 40. Jesus saith unto her, John 11 and 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Now I'm going to apply the account tonight of Lazarus from the natural state of this individual to a spiritual state. In other words, the Bible is saying to us, as we read the Bible, if we look at the Bible, that mankind is himself dead in trespasses and in sins. My point tonight is going to be just a little thought here in verse 43. I want to read on some loud voices of the Lord. And so to an individual who is dead, suggestive now of ourselves without Christ dead in trespasses and sins, the Lord speaks loudly. He cried with a loud voice to Lazarus, come forth. And so our state tonight is one of dead's Godward. And as we've been saying in different meetings already in this series, that God is speaking to people, and he wants them to listen. Let's read secondly over in Mark's Gospel and chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. And verse number 29, Mark 15, 29, they that pass by railed at him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with his cries, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend out from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with them reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see where the Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And so the first reading is at a grave to a man dead, the loud voice of love. But here in Mark chapter 15, we have the scene is at a cross. And the cry is to God. A cry of loneliness. My God, Jesus cried, why hast thou forsaken me? My friend tonight, I'd like to answer the question tonight as to why Jesus cried that cry of abandonment. One of the seven cries of Jesus, the fourth cry to be exact, was a cry to his God in the loneliness of the cross. He cried with a loud voice to heaven. And then the answer to the question that Jesus cried is recorded for us here in the Bible could mean for you eternal salvation. Now let's read last of all in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, that's earlier or later on the New Testament, the New Epistles, Timothy, Titus. The one 1 Thessalonians precedes Timothy, and the fourth chapter, and verse number 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or receive them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so we have the loud voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in a grave, to an individual dead. We have the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ from a hill to heaven, regarding the tremendous work that he's going to accomplish upon the cross. And the last reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is really the shout of the loud voice from the sky to earth. One is a cry of love. One's a cry of loneliness. But the cry that will be heard, the shout from heaven that will be heard at any moment, is the cry of longing. You see, friend, there are people alive in this earth to be the minute of her dying. So we know the death process has taken place, and our bodies go back to Mother Earth. That's the way God has designed us. And the way man's journey will come to an end is that someday spirit and soul leave the body. The body goes back to Mother Earth, and the soul and spirit of individuals live on forever. Unfriend, in this life, individuals have the important obligation of preparing now for where their soul and spirit will be in eternity. Unfriend, in any person has the room for business, and they've had room for pleasure, but never have any, at any time, for thoughts concerning their eternal whereabouts. Years ago, before my day in Newfoundland, there was a young lady came from the old country, and she came over to serve mankind, was her desire evidently, and she came over, she came and got work with us called the International Dental Association, named after Dr. Wilfred Grenville, in northern Newfoundland and southern Labrador. Eventually she was transferred across from the hospital in St. Anthony to a little outport nursing station. Our sister Mary Taylor has been there for many years, and Dean Scully, Eugene Griffin now in West Bank, and this young lady was there, and I think worked with one of these nurses. I'm not sure which one, but she was there. And she was a very intelligent girl, very well educated. And of course, they from time to time speak to her about the Lord, about salvation. And she didn't have much interest in it. And so one time she went along with them to hear the gospel in just a regular gospel service. And some of the local men from that assembly, this assembly in Pickling, English Point, right near Fort Oak, about 9 miles away, and she came back after the meeting, just one time to hear the gospel in a gospel meeting. She said to the nurse in charge, she said, you know, I listened to those men, those fishermen tonight, talking about the Bible. She said, you know, they certainly weren't well-educated men, and I could have found some faults in their grammar and their presentation and things like that, but she said, I'm going to tell you, there's one thing that has stopped me in my tracks. And she said, it's bothered me. Now, I think it might have been the next day, because maybe she had a restless night. It was probably on the Monday. She said, there's one thought that got through to me, and it has bothered me all the night. And it's the thought of eternity. She said, I've always been so well prepared for tomorrow, and the next week, and for this affair, and this event, and on it went. She said, my mind has never gone beyond, and never considered, eternity. And that young lady went back to me, and God saved that nurse. And then she wrote back to her family, back over, he was in England, and they wrote Dr. Thomas, who was a Christian, and was head of the hospital at that time, and they thought that their daughter was bush crazy in Labrador. Big place to go bush crazy, all right, but they thought, now our daughter's going off to be them. Oh, my sister Campbell, your later testifier, knows a bit about this one, too. Anyway, she apparently wrote back to her parents that everything is fine, and eventually the family was informed that the daughter had actually become a born-again Christian. Now, friend, when you stop in life, and you consider not just this world here, but the world to come, we stand before God tonight, born once, to die twice. But, friend, we speak in life of two births, a natural birth that brings you into the world to enjoy all that God has for you. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it's up to you. You can have one birth, natural birth, and be destined to die physically, and someday to die eternally, eternally separated from God, or in the course of life. a person and stop and realize there must be a spiritual change in my life and be born twice. Born of God. Spiritually born into God's family. And know, yes, someday I may leave this world by way of death, but for me, for the saints of earth, it's the absent body and presence of the Lord. And friend, the dilemma tonight is that man in his natural state is dead in trespass and in sins. Man not only is dead, but man is bound. Lazarus is a picture for us tonight of every human being, no matter what religion, no matter what culture or class or creeds. But friend, the problem tonight is that man is dead before his God. And he needs spiritual life. And the only one that can provide that is none other than the one that called Lazarus of old. Lazarus, come forth. And friend, one of the great words we have used in these meetings is the word come that Jesus used so often. Come. Lazarus is there. And it's interesting as we read in our Bibles that as we discover man's condition before God, it is one of being physically alive and enjoying all that the earth has to offer, but friend, dead to God. That is why there's nothing a person can do in order to solve the problem of their sin before God. Some have said to us, well, why isn't I can't I do my best and give to the good cause and be a model citizen and be a good parent or be a good child in the family. Listen, friend, all that is in the world is a person doing their best. That's religion. That is man doing his best as a sinner dead in trespass and sins. Whereas God has done what he has provided in that he's given his son to die upon the cross. Now listen, all that is a sinner who has sinned upon his soul, trying to merit favor with God, and all the time, man is falling short of God's glory. I recall one of the first times we visited a village in the East, and one of the young men that came to the meetings after a period of time was a man that was living a typical life of many people, and one of the things that had sort of consumed him was the life of alcohol. And I recall speaking in a gospel meeting one night in connection with Lazarus, the picture of a sinner dead and bound. And he admitted later on it never ever crossed his mind that he was actually a slave. Now, friends, tonight a person in this meeting, unconverted, is dead. As far as God is concerned. But more than that, bound by a captor. Bound by a captor. Making that person a captive. That may not be your habits. Some are bound by their thinking. One of the greatest problems we confront as we preach the gospel is to speak to people regarding their condition before God. And to speak to them concerning the fact that they're lost and in danger of perishing. So there's those, and they're bound by habits. They've got such a lifestyle that they are actually taken captive by the enemy of their souls. And so they're so busy, some in pleasure, some in business, some in just living their life, and they are slaves to a mighty captor that leads them down the broad road away from God. Others are bound by friendships. And they're actually tied by the smile or the frown of a friend. A young lady one time said things like this. She came to a point, she realized that she was without Christ and she was lost in danger of perishing. And she sat in her seat as the meeting came to a close. And evidently her thoughts were about her getting right with God. Beside her was a young man. And the young man stood up as the other people stood up and apparently just turned sort of halfway around to his companion beside him there in the sea and looked at her. And gave her kind of a smirk, almost saying, well, now don't tell me, you're going to become a fanatic. And right away the girl saw the glance out of her seat and go towards the aisle and outside the building. He said to her, letting the way out as well, well, now, if you want to get this thing dealt with, that's up to you. She said, now, never speak about it again. Bound by friendships. Bound by the smirk of a neighbor or of a friend. Bound by unbelief. Listen, friend, the Bible has got the answer to the greatest needs of every human heart. It's come to us from God. This is not the work of men. People try to despise the Bible and say, well, it's only men who wrote the Bible. Listen, friends, there's only one author of the Bible. That is God. Now, God used men to pen the words we have. This book took 1,400 years to come together. And we discover from the writings of Moses right through the last word of John that is consistent in his doctrines. There's structural unity, historical unity, as well as doctrinal unity. It has one single message, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from heaven to liberate sinners that are dead and bound. And I'll tell you, whenever a man or a woman or a boy or girl responds to God's call on the gospel, a loud call. Now, I know sometimes people don't like to be disturbed. Friend, I've seen or have people get disturbed in the meetings and become bothered even by what is preached. I mentioned different ones in the foyer that have been offered the first time. A young lady that we contacted the other day from Portland, Murray. And I mentioned her last night. Lisa said, there are things that we will preach in these meetings and we hope you come back again. But I said, they're not your standard type sermons. We're dealing with issues of life and death and time and eternity and man and God and heaven and hell. Now, friend, far wiser you in that you're in your seat tonight to be awakened to the fact you are only here for a brief period. And that death does not end all. Life does not end in the cemetery. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. But gone where? The person that comes is not trying to make it. But friend, whenever that soul longs to have the power of God living in the sacrament of the mind, and that person becomes in turn a new creature in Christ. On the one I follow now, I follow forever. So now this means forth as a call up for us. The Lord did my miracle in the case of the raising of Lazarus. He said to the disciples, passing his sisters, use me, let him go. So you see, the aftercare of new life is left in the hands of God's people, and that's what God has in mind. That's why local assemblies are established. Why they're gathering the saints. So that those are set free by the power of God, by the risen Christ, and turn to live their life to please Him. And Lazarus is an example now of one that Christ set free from the bonds that bound him and brought life out of death. And Father, a friend, that can happen to a father or a mother or a young person here tonight. The loud voice is heard. And in turn, when the soul responds, they can be made new in Christ Jesus. Well, let's follow now our reading and look at what happened in Mark chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken by wicked men, cruel hands. And I love to stop and ponder the course of the Lord Jesus as he walked that lonely path outside Jerusalem's walled city. No room for Christ at his birth. There's no room from the end. And there's been no end ever since that had time for Christ. No room in his life. The fox, he could say, they have their holes. And the birds of the air, they have their nests. But the Son of Man, they lay his head. And there's lots of homes in the room for Jesus tonight. Sad to say. But when it came to his death, he was nailed outside Jerusalem's walls to be religion. had no real interest in the Lord Jesus. Now listen, he went to Calvary there to die in the steads of a sinner. The great Bible truth that's important to understand is that Christ's death is substitutionary. You deserve to die and so did I. But the gospel telling us that Christ has died for the ungodly. He knows them to his own. But then he willingly bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. He died for our sins. He suffered the just and the unjust to bring us to God. And here we will read the account of the Lord's suffering upon the cross in the daily. We find man has done it worse. But there was a supernatural darkness that shrouded that scene, that memorable day. Their friend, the darkness of Golgotha, God poured upon him almighty vengeance. The vengeance that was reserved by the sinner on this planet. You see, friend, we speak about salvation. We talk about salvation is provided. Listen, friend, salvation may be free, but it's not cheap. It costs God his Son. It costs the Son his life. And yonder upon Calvary's cross, Christ cried that orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to tell you what. Our Lord Jesus Christ bearing our judgment upon the cross is abandoned as a sin bearer. The righteous sacrifice of Calvary, forsaken by heaven, that men and women, young folk in this being said, may not be abandoned by God in eternity. God wants you part of his family. God wants you brought from darkness into light. And so the Savior upon the cross was left alone to die and bear in his own body the judgment we deserve. I wonder, friends, was that not his heart? I think that somebody was caring enough for my soul to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And here, friend, tonight the Savior was alone, and he cries loudly to heaven, my God, why? And what then that you and I may be spared the wrath of God against our sins, and made new in Christ, and able to enjoy the blessings of God's salvation. I can't ever remember being in a worship meeting on a Lord's Day morning, and my heart has been touched. And I wonder myself, where would I have been but for Christ's death? I might have been out in my sins tonight in the world of mankind and living a life that would lead me down to eternity. I might have been in hell. But, friend, the Christian tonight can appreciate the fact that Christ has died to set them free. And, friend, our interest in the gospel is, as those that preach the gospel will tell you, that there's one way and one way only to be saved from the wrath of God. And Christ provided that way by his death upon the cross. And there he was, he cried to him. God, the Holy God, had to abandon the sin there. God hates sin. And Christ had made sin for us. And so as he viewed his Son suffering and dying, he turned his back on the only one that could bear away the judgment that we deserve. On tonight, the sinner will come to Christ and will understand why he died for me. Because he has died, I can live. Now, some people think that, well, Christ has died, then that must mean that we all are saved. And that was said to us just recently here. Well, if Christ has died for the world, then why can't we all just pay the mercy? That's like a man across the way here that's not a doctor's office. And he might be there for 10 years. He might be there for many years. And I'm in my home with pain and with some malady. Now that doctor across the way does no good long as I stay in my own home. But there must be a time when I realize I've got a serious condition. And I go to that man. And I say, here's my need. I have a physical need and I want your help. And that man becomes my doctor.
He becomes my physical savior.
And so, friends, salvation is just as simple as that. Christ is dying for our sins.
And he lives tonight in the power of an endless light. And he's able to save those who come to him.
And we invite souls tonight to love Christ.
Come
to the cross.
Come to Calvary.
Come to Christ for salvation, the one that died and rose again, and the one who was abandoned on the hill, that you and I might be brought nigh to God and enjoy his presence forever. But last of all, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the voice of the archangel, yes, and the trump of God will be heard, the soul will shout. And I can't think of any more thrilling experience in my life than the fact that one of these days, perhaps even tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, his voice will be heard, the show will be heard. And like iron falling to a magnet, people in this world are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. One time was trying to describe this to a friend. He said, well, one of these days, he said, we're going to go fuck. And of course, the unconverted friend didn't know what he meant, but he was trying to describe to him. He said, one of these days, we're just going to disappear. We're going to go full. And he was so elated with the truth of the rapture that he was discovering it in this terminology. And I came one time to have a visit. He said, I want to know what Sandy and Eugene mean about going full. I said, going full. Well, I said, well, what they mean by that is one day people who are saved will disappear in this world. The truth of Christ's return is that precious and that imminent at any moment. In this room, every saved person, when the Lord will shout from hell, will disappear, will go right out of this world to be with Christ in heaven. Now listen, friend, that's the show we're looking for tonight. And it's possible to be ready to go and respond to the cry that he will be heard all around this world by every born-again person in heaven before the meeting concludes. And so, friend, listen. He called the sinner to come for new life. He indeed crying to God regarding the work he must accomplish and the means by which salvation can be provided. He cries to the world. That would fit that indeed those that want to be with him are came together. And so our prayer is that you tonight might realize he is calling, he is speaking. I must speak your heart. Whatever you think.